Please open your Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 3. Revelation 3, we'll start in verse 14. And in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, what we have is we have seven messages which Jesus gave to seven churches. These letters to the churches were given to the Apostle John while he was on the island of Patmos. He was there in exile for his faith at that time. And they were given to actual churches. I mean, these were given to real churches that existed back at that time. But these letters speak in ways, and they address issues that Christians in every generation throughout history, including us, have faced and deal with to this present day. So this morning, I just want to look at the last of the seven letters to the churches, and that's the letter to the church in Laodicea. So would you please bow your heads with me, and let's pray. Lord, we ask this morning that you would, Lord, enlighten the eyes of our hearts that we might understand glorious things in your word, that we might understand what it says, Lord, what it means, and what you would like us to do in response to it. So, Lord, we pray that you would bless us this morning as you speak to us from your word. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. So about 100 years ago, there was a man named Sir Arthur Conan Doyle. Anybody heard his name? All right. What was he famous for? He wrote Sherlock Holmes. Can anyone tell me anything else that that Sir Arthur Conan Doyle accomplished during his life? Nope? Okay. Well, in light of that, let me read you a quote from Sir Arthur Conan Doyle. He said, "If in 100 years from now I am only known as the man who invented Sherlock Holmes, then I will have considered my life to be a failure." Oh, man. Poor guy, right? Well, to make it even worse, the city of London, if you go to London today, they put a plaque on his house. And the plaque says, "Here lived Sir Arthur Conan Doyle, the man who created Sherlock Holmes," right? In other words, I'm sure he did a lot of other things. I looked it up. Yeah, he had a lot of athletic accomplishments. He was a doctor, actually. But much to his chagrin, this is literally the only thing that anybody remembers of him. And so it makes you wonder, like, okay, that's what he was remembered for. What are you going to be remembered for by those who come after you? Will it be the things that you want to be remembered for? Or, like Sir Arthur Conan Doyle, will it be for something perhaps that you didn't want to be remembered for? Or maybe for something else that you didn't choose or think? None of us gets to choose whether we'll be remembered, and we don't always get to choose what we're remembered for. The church in Laodicea, they are remembered by history for really one thing. I'm sure there was a lot of interesting things to know about the church in Laodicea, but there's really only one thing that they're remembered for in history, and that's this. They are the church that Jesus rebuked for being lukewarm. They were neither hot nor cold. They were characterized by complacency. And Jesus said that he was so disgusted with their lukewarm attitude that, this is my translation, it made him want to barf. So I'm not sure that's what they wanted to be remembered for. In fact, I'm pretty sure it's probably not what they want to be remembered for, but it's the only thing anybody knows about them, only thing that we know about them. But it brings up an important question. If you could choose to be remembered for anything, what would it be? And the sobering truth, of course, is that lukewarm complacency never leads to a lasting legacy. Those who are passionate about nothing are almost never remembered for anything. And yet, even though the church in Laodicea probably didn't want to be remembered for being lukewarm and complacent, this letter Jesus sent to them, it has served as a wake-up call for generations of Christians ever since. Because what it alerts us to is the fact that spiritual complacency is actually quite dangerous. And the reason it's dangerous is because it lulls you into thinking that you're just fine when in reality you're drifting towards death. There are a lot of similarities, I think, between Laodicea back then and America today, and I think it's really crucial, therefore, that we take heed to this warning and that we respond to the invitation that Jesus gave to that church, but it also applies to us today. So in Jesus' letter to the church in Laodicea, he talks to us about the danger of lukewarm faith, and he offers us an invitation to create a better and lasting legacy with our lives. So what we see in Revelation 3, verses 14 through 22, in this letter to the church in Laodicea, here's our summary statement, the big idea, and that is this. Complacency and self-reliance lead to spiritual poverty and death. So first of all, complacency and self-reliance lead to spiritual poverty and death, but a passionate pursuit of Jesus leads to lasting riches and abundant life. In the year 61 AD, there was a massive earthquake near the city of Laodicea, and it devastated the city, completely demolished it. You know, this giant earthquake that took place. It's recorded in history for us. And, you know, much like our government would do in a case of a natural disaster, the Roman Empire came in and they offered the city of Laodicea some what we might call today federal disaster aid relief. They offered to come in and help pay for and rebuild the city for the citizens. But what was interesting is that the city of Laodicea refused that federal disaster aid relief. They essentially said, thanks but no thanks. We appreciate the offer, but we don't need it. We are fine on our own. We can take care of ourselves. In fact, the Roman historian Tacitus writes about this, and here's what he writes. He says, Laodicea arose from the ruins by the strength of her own resources with no help from us. And the reason the Laodiceans were able to rebuild their city without the help of Rome is because Laodicea was an exceedingly wealthy city. And along with that wealth came the type of thing that does come with wealth, and that is a sense of self-sufficiency. The idea that we don't need handouts, we don't need charity. We're wealthy and we can take care of ourselves. And in many ways, like I said, I think Laodicea was a lot like America today. The United States, the wealthiest country in the world by far. We provide aid to other countries, but when disaster hits us here at home, we take care of ourselves. We don't ask for aid from anyone else. And the reason is because we have the resources to do that. And on an individual level as well, most of us here in the United States, we live a very comfortable standard of living. And there's nothing wrong with that, but we must acknowledge that there is, in fact, a spiritual danger that comes along with having a comfortable life. I mean, if you think about this, like what happens when you sit in a very comfortable chair for a long time? There's a tendency to drift off. In the Proverbs, maybe you know, right? It talks about the spiritual dangers that come with both poverty and wealth, right? It says, Lord, give me neither poverty nor wealth. You know, poverty that I won't, don't give me poverty that I might not steal and bring shame upon your name, but also don't give me wealth that I might be so complacent that I forget your name. And so there's dangers on both sides, but the danger of wealth is that it's easy to forget your true need for the Lord. And what happened in Laodicea is that the comfortable lifestyle the citizens enjoyed, the attitude of self-reliance that the city had because of their material wealth, those things affected the attitudes of the people who lived there, including those who claimed to be Christians. Jesus himself had said, right, it is hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. Why? Well, because wealth can lead to complacency and a false sense of security. And those things can cause you to forget the true need that you have for the Lord. And that's what happened to the Christians here in Laodicea. They had become lukewarm in their faith and lukewarm towards the Lord. And so here in this letter, first Jesus, he warns us about the danger of being lukewarm. And then he gives us the solution to being lukewarm. What is the remedy to this problem of being lukewarm? So first of all, let's talk about the danger of being lukewarm. And it's this, that complacency and self-reliance lead to spiritual poverty and death. Now, in each of these seven letters in Revelation 2 and 3, they all follow a pretty similar structure. They all begin with Jesus introducing himself using certain titles. Those titles are all taken from chapter 1, and they all say something that's going to apply to the message that Jesus has for that particular church. Here in this letter, Jesus gives three titles to describe himself. He says, first of all, that he is the I Am. Then he says he is the faithful and true witness. And then finally, he says he is the beginning of God's creation. So first of all, what do these titles mean? Let's go through them quickly. He says, I am the I Am, or the Amen. Now, the word Amen, it's a Hebrew word. It means truly, or so be it. It's a declaration of truthfulness or certainty. In the Old Testament, for example, in the book of Numbers, I think is the first time we see it, the word amen is used in response to a statement or prayer that's made. It's an expression of agreement or affirmation, much in the same way that we tend to use it this in our day. But in the New Testament, did you know that Jesus, he used this word as well, but Jesus used it on the front end of his teachings. So sometimes Jesus would say something like, truly, truly, I say to you. And then he would say something, well, that phrase, truly, truly, I say to you, and In Hebrew, that would have been the word amen. And so Jesus is starting his statements with the word amen, declaring what? That his words are true, that they're authoritative. And here's what's really interesting. In Isaiah 65, verse 16, God is called the God of amen. Now, in some translations, it's translated the God of truth, which also gives us some insight into what the word amen means, by the way. But the original text, it says the God of amen. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, it says that all of the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. So by calling himself the amen, Jesus is stating two things. Number one, he is God. And number two, in him, all of God's promises find their fulfillment. Secondly, Jesus is the faithful witness. This is tied to the same idea of being the amen. Jesus is completely trustworthy. What he says is true and trustworthy. And he is absolutely faithful. He keeps his promises and he does what he says. The third title, he's the beginning of God's creation. Now that can seem a little bit confusing because of how it's translated in English. Sometimes things get lost in translation. In the original text, that word beginning of God's creation means, it's the Greek word arche. If you think about, like we talk about an arch nemesis, right? Or we use that word arch. What does it mean? It means like the prime, the premier, number one. And in Greek, it can also mean a ruler. It can mean a source. And if you look at different translations of the Bible, it'll say the ruler of all creation. Other translations, I think the NASB says the source of God's creation. In other words, this title isn't saying that Jesus is a created being, that he was created by God. Rather, it's saying kind of just the opposite. He is God. He's the creator of all things, and he's the ruler over all things. And so why is Jesus giving these titles? Well, because he's about to give a rather scathing rebuke. But along with that rebuke, he's going to give them a word of surprising grace. And here's why, right? He wants to establish who he is. He's God. He's the ruler of creation. His words are true. And he's the one to whom everyone must give account. Therefore, we need to take heed to what he says, hear what he says, and respond to it appropriately. So here's the critique. It comes in verse 15. He says to this church, I know your works. You're neither hot nor cold. I would that you were either cold or hot. So because you're lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. The city of Laodicea, despite all their economic success, they did have one glaring weakness as a city, and this is the weakness. They had no source for water, no sufficient source of water in the city. So unlike other towns in that region of Asia Minor, towns like Colossae and Hierapolis. Colossae had cold mountain streams coming out of the mountains near the city. Hierapolis had hot mineral springs, right? So they had what would we call those? Thermal water, underneath the city of Hierapolis, hot mineral springs. Laodicea didn't have either of those things. What they had to do is they had to import their water from outside of the city and bring it into town using an aqueduct. And so by the time that water arrived in town, having traveled several miles, guess what? It was lukewarm and it was gross. It was dirty because it was, traveled through this little, channel, and it was nasty. It was undrinkable. So when Jesus says, you're neither hot nor cold, you're lukewarm and I'll spit you out of my mouth, he's using a metaphor that the Laodiceans would have been intimately familiar with because every day they had to drink this kind of tepid, gross, dirty water. That was all that they had to use. So hot water has healing qualities. Cold water is refreshing, but lukewarm water is ineffective and nauseating. In fact, lukewarm water did have one use, and Pastor Mike, who you guys know, I was talking to him about this. He was telling me about being in the military, and they would actually do this to people. So lukewarm water is used to induce vomiting in some cases. And so that's the case, too, of lukewarm faith. Guess what it is? Ineffective and nauseating, right? So to be lukewarm in your faith, what does that mean? It means that you become apathetic. It means you become indifferent. There's no fire in your heart for God. You know the truth, but you're not living it out with passion. You don't reject Jesus, but you're not pursuing him. For example, I have a friend who works in a commercial kitchen, and he told me that in food preparation, they talk about this thing called the danger zone. Like they have to learn about this part of the food code, the danger zone. It's between the temperature of 40 degrees and 140 degrees, and that is the temperature, that range in between there, where bacteria multiplies very quickly. So food, in order to be safe, it needs to be kept hot or it needs to be kept cold, but lukewarm is dangerous. And the reason it's dangerous is because it leads to rottenness, which causes sickness and can lead to death. And that's what lukewarm faith is like too. It's the danger zone where complacency breeds, right? And can ultimately lead to death. Now, the scariest part about being lukewarm is that oftentimes you don't even realize that you're in danger. And that's why Jesus says, "For you say, I'm rich," he says, verse 17. "You say, I'm rich, I've prospered, I don't need anything." And you don't even realize that you're wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. Now listen, these people Jesus is speaking to, they thought they were doing fine, but in reality, they were on the verge of spiritual collapse. And that's what lukewarmness does. It lulls you to sleep. You know, on airplanes, when they want people to fall asleep, what do? Did you know they actually turn up the temperature? Why? Because it makes you fall asleep. And then when they want you to wake up at the end of the flight, they make it cold again to wake you up. And so we have people today, right? It's very popular to do ice plunges. Like people doing these things, right? You submerge your body in cold water. It's been shown to have significant health benefits for some people. Other people soak in hot water tubs, right? Thermal springs. Why? Because it also has healing effects. But if you just sit in a tub of tepid water, that's not going to have really any benefit on you. In fact, it's going to be dangerous because that water is just going to breed bacteria and it'll make you fall asleep. And that's what lukewarm faith is like. It doesn't burn with zeal for the Lord, nor is it awake and alert. It doesn't bring healing to the broken, nor does it bring refreshment to the weary. Instead, it desires nothing, it pursues nothing, and it accomplishes nothing. And the end result is a complacent condition that leads to death. And I can tell you from my experience as a pastor and a missionary that the hardest person to reach is not the arguing atheist. It's not the skeptic who asks a lot of questions. The hardest person to reach is always the apathetic person who just plain doesn't care. It's the lukewarm person. It's the distracted person, the disengaged person who's drifting along towards demise and death. One of the most sobering statements, I think, in the entire Bible, in fact, is a statement that the Lord used to get a hold of my heart when I was younger, is found in Matthew chapter 7. And it's in this passage where Jesus says, he says, listen, there are a lot of people on earth right now who fully expect that when they die, they're going to go to heaven. And they are in for a terrible surprise. Because Jesus says, on that day, they'll stand before me and I'll have to break the news to them that they will not be entering into the kingdom of heaven because they never knew me. I didn't have a relationship with them. They didn't have a relationship with me. They weren't cold-hearted atheists, okay? Right? They weren't cold-hearted atheists. They weren't horrible heathens per se, but they were what? They were just complacent. They were self-reliant. Now keep in mind who Jesus is writing this letter to, right? He says to these people, you're wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, naked. Who's he talking to? He's talking to people who went to church, guys. These were Christians, people who considered themselves Christians at least. So it's important for you and me to ask ourselves that question as well. Honestly, Lord, is this me? Have I become lukewarm? Am I in the danger zone? And so, Lord, what do I need to do to break out of it? So what we see here in this passage, first of all, we see the danger of being lukewarm. That's what we've been talking about. But now he's going to shift and he's going to show us the solution to being lukewarm. And what does it begin with? Well, right there. It begins with recognizing the incredible and ongoing need that you have for Jesus. You know, Jesus began the Sermon on the Mount, his most famous sermon, with this iconic statement. But it's a statement that's worth thinking about and dwelling on. What did he say? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What does that mean? Well, listen, here's what it means. The first step towards true blessedness, the first step towards real and lasting happiness, the ultimate blessing, what's the first step? You have to admit, you have to come to terms, you have to accept the fact that before God, you are spiritually bankrupt. You got nothing to put on the table, right, to commend yourself before God. You have a need that you cannot meet. Only God can meet it for you. That's the first step in breaking out of spiritual lukewarmness as well. Recognizing the deep and ongoing need that you have for the Lord. And that brings us to the second part of this study, right? We've talked about the first part. Complacency and self-reliance lead to spiritual poverty and death. What's the second part? But a passionate pursuit of Jesus leads to lasting riches and abundant life. In the final part of this letter, Jesus gives an invitation to step out of complacency and experience true spiritual life in him. He says this in verse 18. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by the fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes that you may see. Did you know there are three things that we know from history that the city of Laodicea was famous for? First of all, Laodicea was a banking center. That's how they became such a wealthy city. They were like the Switzerland of that part of the world, right? Next, Laodicea was a medical center, and they were famous for an eye ointment that they would make in the city. It was a salve that was put on people's eyes. They would sell it throughout the entire region. But also, historians tell us that Laodicea was famous for their textile industry, and one of the things that they made there was they made these garments out of high-quality black wool. So Jesus addresses, notice, each of those things one by one here in this letter. The sources of wealth in this city, the sources of pride, Jesus says, I can offer you something so much better than those things. Rather than material wealth, right, which comes and goes, which can never truly fill the void in your soul, Jesus says, I can offer you true and lasting riches, an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, treasure in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy, where thieves don't break in and steal. And Jesus describes his riches as gold refined by fire. Now, first of all, what that means that his riches are of the highest quality. Precious metals like gold, right? How are they purified? They're purified using heat, using fire. They heat them up to the point where they become molten. And at that point, the impurities will rise to the surface. And as they rise to the surface, they can be scraped off and removed. And all that's left is pure, precious gold. In the Bible, God tells us, he describes himself as, right, the one who purifies us by fire. How does he do that? Well, our trials, what do? They cause those impurities in our lives to rise to the surface so they can be dealt with. And so the Lord purifies us as he's making us more and more into the image of Jesus. But not only does Jesus provide lasting riches, he also provides, he says, white garments to cover our nakedness and our shame. Unlike the black wool garments that were made in Laodicea, Jesus offers white garments, which in the Bible speak about righteousness. If you look at Isaiah 61, verse 10, it talks about how God clothes us with the garments of salvation and with the robe of righteousness. All the way back in the book of Genesis, when God created the first man and the first woman, it says that they were naked and they were unashamed. But when Adam and Eve rebelled against the Lord, it says their eyes were opened and they saw that they were naked and they were ashamed. And it says, what did they do? They tried to cover themselves by sewing together fig leaves. Now listen, I don't know if you've noticed this or not, but the fig leaf clothing thing never really caught on. I mean, it's just, there's not a lot of stores out there selling it. And that's probably because, I mean, fig leaves, they're kind of itchy and they're kind of drafty, right? They're not real good at covering up, and they're not real good at, insulating either. So you see Adam and Eve, right? Their attempt to cover themselves, to cover up their nakedness, to cover up their shame, it didn't work. And what it points to is the fact that all of us, we have this sense of guilt and shame because of sin that we cannot cover up on our own. Even our best attempts to try to cover ourselves through our own acts of righteousness, the Lord tells us even that it's like trying to clothe yourself in filthy rags, your best attempts. It's when we put our faith in Jesus that God clothes us with the white robes of Jesus' righteousness, which he gives us as a gift of his grace. We receive it by faith. The final thing that Jesus tells them that he can provide for them is eye salve to help them see. Remember, Laodicea was famous for producing an ointment for the eyes, but Jesus says, I alone can open spiritual blindness. So reading this letter, you might wonder, so why is Jesus so harsh on these guys, right? Like what? You know, it's interesting. If you read all the other letters, the six that come before this, he at least finds one good thing to say about every single church, except for this one. This is the one church he has literally nothing good to say about them. So why is he so harsh on these guys? Well, Jesus answers that question, verse 19. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Listen, if you saw somebody heading towards danger or about to be hit by a truck and you didn't even try to stop them, that wouldn't be a loving thing to do. It's because Jesus loves these people that he speaks to them so directly with so much urgency. And I believe the same is true for us today. Listen, Jesus does not want you to slowly drift until you end up in disaster. He doesn't want you to stay in the danger zone, just breeding nothing good until you comfortably rot away in complacency. So what's the solution? Well, Jesus says in verse 19, here's the solution. Be zealous. You know what that word zealous means? It means to be hot. It literally, that's where the root of the word zealous comes from. It means to be hot. Rekindle the fire in your soul for Jesus and repent. What does it mean to repent? Change directions, right? If you're lukewarm, don't keep doing the same stuff you've been doing. You can take practical steps. You can get out of your comfort zone. It's time to rekindle that fire and get the flame burning again. And in verse 20, Jesus says, listen, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him and he with me. Now, it's interesting because up until this point, Jesus has been speaking to the church in Laodicea as a whole. But here in this verse, I want you to notice with this invitation, Jesus actually makes it personal. If anyone hears my voice, if anyone opens the door, you know who's included in anyone? I am, and you are too, right? This invitation's for you and I. If you open the door to Jesus, he stands there ready to enter into fellowship with you. And Jesus concludes this letter by saying, to the one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. Where is Jesus' throne? It's in heaven at the right hand of the Father. So what is Jesus' invitation? His invitation to those who cling to him rather than capitulating to the world is this, that you will share in and benefit from the victory that he achieved through his life and death and resurrection, and you will get a place with him in heaven. And not only will you be with him, but he will give you a purpose and a role in the eternal plans that he has for the ages to come. In this entire section, the seven letters to the seven churches, Jesus concludes it all by saying once again, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And it begs the question from us, are you listening to what Jesus has to say to you? The church in Laodicea is often remembered as the lukewarm church, but here's the thing. We don't know how they responded to this letter. We don't know if they stayed lukewarm or not. Perhaps they heeded Jesus' call, or maybe they didn't. Maybe reading this letter and responding to Jesus' words was the turning point in their lives. Or maybe they blew it off. I don't know. But whether they responded to this letter in that way or not, now here we are today, right? Hearing Jesus' words. Will we have ears to hear? We have the opportunity to make that choice today. You can write a better story. You can have a better legacy. You don't have to be apathetic or lukewarm, right? You don't have to be Arthur Conan Doyle, who ends up being known for something he never wanted to be known for. And how does that better story get written? Well, it begins with hearing what Jesus says and responding to his call to open the door to him today. So consider this week as you go from here, how can you invite Jesus into your life in a greater way this week and be lukewarm no longer? So complacency and self-reliance, they lead to spiritual poverty and death, but a passionate pursuit of Jesus leads to lasting riches and abundant life. Amen? All right.